This morning, on this last day of the Great Commission week, this is a day of an invitation to respond. And as a result, I'd like you to get in front of you and have this before you as I speak, your Great Commission covenant card. They are all on the chairs or in the little clips in front of you. Please have it out, and we'll be looking at it at the conclusion. But if you already know some of the commitments that you are going to make because of what you've been learning this week, you can actually start filling it out if you'd like to. One thing that would be very helpful is if when you do fill it out, you would actually put like a check plus or something if you're making a brand new commitment in this particular area. And I'll refer to that again a little bit later on. But this morning, as I said, is an invitation to respond. The invitation to respond to God's question, who shall I send? And who will go for us? I'd like to rephrase that and basically just ask you, do you want to be an agent of hope in this world? We've been following the elections with a lot of interest, of course, and in these elections, one of the great themes that come out is the idea of hope. Even President-elect Obama's book is called The Audacity of Hope. And so there's a hunger in America, there's a hunger in our world for someone to bring a message of hope. Would you be willing to be that person? To frame our thinking this morning, I'm going to look at the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? If you have your Bibles, I'm speaking from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. This is a very common passage at mission conferences. You maybe have heard a number of sermons on it, but I'd like to just to look at it through the lens of God-given, Jesus-inspired, Holy Spirit-empowered hope. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. A great verse for modern-day America. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Isaiah's world was topsy-turvy. Now there were all sorts of naysayers saying, what's going to happen? Here's where our nation's going to go. You see, King Uzziah had been on the throne of Israel for 52 years. He had, generally speaking, led Israel in good directions, although his heart became proud later on. But in the year that King Uzziah died, a lot of things began to change, and historians point out that Romulus, as in Romulus and Remus, who would eventually establish the Roman Empire, that Romulus was actually born the year that King Uzziah died. And when a commentator says, the national glory of Israel died out with King Uzziah and never revived. In the year that King Uzziah died, there was political turmoil, uncertainty about the future. But what happens is interesting, and we need to remember this no matter what your religious and political framework. In the year that King Uzziah died, God is still on the throne. Amen? God reigns. God reigns in America, God reigns in the world, and we don't need to be afraid of the future because we know our God is on the throne. That's what Isaiah sees. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they called out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices at the doorposts, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I do live amongst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Remember, the passage begins, the King has died. I have seen the King. He's seen the real King. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, with which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Then, after being overwhelmed by God's holiness, convicted by God's holiness, forgiven by God's grace, then I heard the voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us. And I said, here am I. Send me. I present myself, Lord. Here am I. Isaiah's world was in a state of turmoil, but the crisis of King Uzziah dying was nowhere near as the crisis of seeing the Almighty. In an Israeli's mind, in a child of Israel's mind, to see God was certainly to die. Moses was told in Exodus chapter 33, no one can see God and live. God said that himself. In the book of Judges, when Samson's parents see the angel, they say, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But Isaiah doesn't die. He sees God, experiences God's awesome redemption and forgiveness. And then he says, here I am. Here am I. If you want to understand hope, you need a foundation for your hope. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is our foundation. God is on the throne. If I were going to critique anything that's been said by any of the candidates concerning the idea of hope in America, is that they don't provide any hope other than the American spirit. There's no foundation for it. Who controls the future? We can't even understand why the stock market's doing what it's doing. You know, so tell me, the experts don't understand. Why? Because God is the Lord. Not America, not President-elect Obama, not President Bush, not anybody else. It's Jesus who reigns. And if you're going to have a lasting imprint, if you want to be an agent of hope, you need to be a person whose life is built on the foundation that God is on the throne. That God reigns. That's why when Jesus gives the Great Commission statement, he starts off by saying, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. I reign. I'm on the throne. I'm the Lord. All authority. You don't go out in your own authority. You go out in my authority. Do you understand? That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We don't say that to just sign off like, you know, we're on some sort of CB call. You know, 10-4 God, I'm over. You know, we don't say in Jesus' name so that God knows we're ending. Although sometimes I think worship leaders say in Jesus' name so all of us breathe a sigh of relief that the prayer's over. But sometimes we don't think about it. The authority that we go out in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name we go. Whenever I travel into difficult places and dangerous places, I oftentimes will recite in my own mind the hymn. The hymn goes like this: we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy might, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy name we go. My wife says, you know, she says to me one time, she goes, Paul, that's a great song. I know what you're saying. God's in control. Just remember this. I said, what? Historically, that's the last song that Jim Elliot and his four friends sang before they met the Elkas. You know, it's funny when you say this because people will say to you, missionaries will say sometimes, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Amen? How many believe that? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. All right, let me ask you this. Was Jesus in the center of God's will? So as long as you can accept the Passion Week suffering and the cross as safety, yes, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. No, the right place to be is in the center of God's will. The eternally correct place to be. But it might not be safe. But God's still in control. Why do you think when Stephen's being tortured and persecuted, beaten to death with rocks on his head, he stares up into heaven? Why? Because he sees the heavens open and God is still on the throne. The foundation for hope. That's why Acts chapter 1 verse 8, another great commission verse, begins with, you shall receive power. Power and authority. Because God is on the throne. That's why Wednesday we said the verse John 3:16 begins with, God loves the world. We go out in God's name. And so what does Isaiah see? He sees God's unchanging rule. He's still on the throne. He sees God's overwhelming holiness. He sees God's glory. I don't know what Isaiah saw. Maybe it was just sort of some sort of gigantic panorama, some wide screen showing everything from the waterfalls of the world to the wildlife, 9,000 species of colorful birds. I mean, I don't know what he was seeing, but he says, the whole earth is full of your glory. Maybe it was mountain ranges. Maybe it was the depth of the sea. I don't know what he saw. But he says, the whole earth is full of your glory. And then he experiences God's awesome power. In America, we have sometimes what somebody calls a domesticated God. We want God to be sort of like our faithful puppy, you know, who comes when he's called. We want God sometimes to be, you know, sort of like the open in case of emergency God. You know, when you're having a crisis, hit here. But God is the Lord of the nations. In whirlwind and storm is his way. The clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Our God reigns. Remember that great quotation in Chronicles of Narnia? When Mr. Tumnus the fawn talks about Aslan the lion, the Christ figure, and he says, he's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. That's what Isaiah experiences. The threshold is shaking. He's going through this sort of mega heavenly earthquake. And who is Isaiah seeing? John's gospel tells us. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. John 12, verse 41. So before you respond to any of these things on the Great Commission covenant card, and before you say, here I am, Lord, send me, make sure your foundation is the eternal God of the universe who sits on the throne of history. He reigns. He reigns. A few years ago, I was at a conference, 1989 to be exact, in Manila in the Philippines. In the Manila in the Philippines, there was a seminar, and one of the speakers got up to say, he was talking, in 1989, the Soviet Union was a huge shadow hanging over world history. As a matter of fact, there was ongoing discussions all the time of whether the United States and the Soviet Union would end the world by nuclear holocaust. And our president actually said one time that we have the ability to explode the world 7 times over with our nuclear weaponry, which I always thought once would be enough. But, you know, he wanted to just illustrate what power we had. In 1989, one of the speakers at the conference said this. He said, the greatest threat to the spread of the gospel, the greatest threat to the spread of the gospel, he said, was the Soviet Union and Soviet communism. That was July 1989. In October of 1989, God reminds us who really reigns. The Berlin Wall came down. And by January of 1991, every country that used to be the Soviet Union was no more. God reigns. And you need to understand, that's the foundation for our being agents of hope. Because we don't go out by ourselves, whether it's across the street or across a community or across a culture or across a body of water or across a language barrier. Wherever you're going, God is the one who accompanies you, before you, with you, and after you. Our God reigns. You need to have that upward vision of Stephen to be able to withstand some of the challenges that are ahead. Then Isaiah's vision turns inward. Verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. Now, we don't use woe a lot in our culture, right? I mean, you don't usually use that in conversation, you know? The professor, when he hands you a D, he doesn't say, woe to you, you know? I mean, you might be thinking, woe to me, but he doesn't say that. We might use it in a different context, like you see some really attractive person, and you say, woe. But that's not the context here, all right? This is Isaiah. I am condemned. I'm damned. That's what he's saying. Woe to me. I stand condemned before Almighty God. I have not a chance in the world. I'm dead meat in contemporary language. Isaiah sees God. Interesting enough, I counted it up 8 times in the first 5 chapters of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah has given the word to the people, woe to you. Woe to you if you don't do this. Woe unto you. That's a prophet's words. Prophets would say, thus says the Lord, and then oftentimes it was woe afterwards. But for the first time in the presence of the holiness of God, Isaiah says, woe to me. Woe to me. If we want to be agents of hope, we not only have to have the foundation of hope that God is on the throne and he reigns, we also have to have the experience of hope that we are redeemed sinners. Nothing in our hand we bring, simply to Jesus' cross we cling. That's what Isaiah's having. He's getting saved, if you will. He's getting fully converted. He's getting redeemed. He experiences the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God. And he says, I can't stand here. I don't have any reason why I should stand here. There's no reason on earth. I don't have any authority. I don't have any power. I can't forgive myself. Interesting what he says. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. You understand what he's saying? Isaiah was a preacher. The main thing he thought he offered God was his preaching. And all of a sudden, in front of the holiness of God, the very thing he thought he had to offer becomes unclean. It's a reminder to us that it's all of God's grace. It's all about redemption. Even the meager things that we do have to offer might have a little stain of self-motivation in them. But Isaiah says, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. It's interesting. I haven't heard a lot of Christians offering any kind of prayers of repentance that may be the election turning out the way they didn't want it, if it indeed that is true, as maybe a reflection on how we've let our country slide in a moral direction. Isaiah takes responsibility for his own culture's sins. Most of us don't take responsibility for our own culture's sins. We don't say, oh Lord, I dwell in a culture that kills babies. I'm responsible. We say, I dwell in a culture that kills babies. They're responsible. But Isaiah takes it upon himself. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm just like them, is what he's saying. And then God comes down. And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. And he said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Isaiah is forgiven. Isaiah is forgiven. Isaiah is realizing that whatever agency of hope that he can be is out of the context of healed brokenness, forgiven sinfulness. He is a man who is, just like Jeremiah says, deceitfully wicked to the heart. But God touches him. And God says, you're forgiven. Out of his inadequacy, Isaiah gets recommissioned. Have you had that experience of God's holiness? God's awesomeness? Have you had the understanding that there's not a sin on earth that I'm not capable of creating or capable of doing, you're not capable of doing? We're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even if you're this grandson of five generations of pastors, you know, even if you're a person that really hasn't done anything really bad, according to the Bible, being 99% pure is not holy. It's only because of Jesus. He's our authority. He's our forgiveness. About a dozen years ago, I was traveling out of the city of Boston, going to Denver, Colorado. I was standing in the gate area of the airport, and I didn't know exactly what was going on, but there were all these people in dark suits sort of talking into their collars, you know. And I asked the flight attendant, what's going on? She said, you'll see. So they had us board the plane, and we boarded the plane. Nothing had happened. There's those guys walking around talking into their vests and stuff. And I said, what's going on? They said, well, you'll see. So I'm sitting in row about 10, and in the front, in comes a few Secret Service agents and the former president of the United States, Gerald Ford. Right? He comes, he sits in row 2 or 3. I'm in row 10. So we get up at 35,000 feet, and I'm saying to myself, you know, I'm only like 10 rows away from the former president of the United States. I've never met a president, former or actual. Let's go meet the president. And so I'm saying to myself, well, Paul, listen, he's a Republican, you're from Massachusetts. He's not going to want to meet you, all right? And I was the year Jimmy Carter had won that he was defeated. I voted for Jimmy Carter, you know, so I didn't even vote for him. So I'm thinking to myself, there's nothing in my resume that gives me credentials to go see him. But then I remembered this. When I went to seminary, one of my classmates was Mike Ford, the oldest son of President Gerald Ford. And I came forward, the Secret Service agent, you know, very friendly, kind of like a welcoming committee. He says, what do you want? I said, I'd like to greet the president. Why? I said, well, he doesn't know me, but I know his son. You see, I had no authority in myself to come before this mighty man, but I came to the Father in the name of the Son. You see, that's why you pray in Jesus' name. It's not because, you know, hey, God, you're kind of lucky to have me on your team. No, it's I'm coming to you in Jesus. There's only one reason you could listen to me, God. There's only one thing that gives me any credentials before you. I'm coming in Jesus' name. You know, when I get to heaven, somebody said, if you press the button and they say, who goes there? What are you going to say? I said, I'm saying Jesus. They said, what do you mean? Well, that's the only name that's getting me in. You see, Isaiah was understanding. He couldn't be a prophet in his own strength. He had to be a prophet empowered by the Almighty who sits on the throne. If you want to be an agent of hope, you have to have the foundation that God is your Lord and Master. He's on the throne. And you have to have the understanding that you come as an agent of hope, as a broken yet healed, a sinful yet forgiven agent of God's grace. Isaiah experiences God's holiness. He doesn't get consumed, but he gets forgiven. And here's why I underscore it this way. It's not just Isaiah 6:8. Don't read Isaiah 6:8 by itself. Here I am, send me. Read it in the whole context. Understanding that God's on the throne and that you don't need to be afraid of what's ahead in the future. Understanding that God's going to use you not because of your greatness, but because of your grace, your receiving of his grace. And Isaiah hears God's voice. Verse 8. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Agents of hope. God has chosen to bring his hope to the world through you and me. For whatever reason, God in his sovereignty has sovereignly limited himself to work in the world through you and me. We are his agents of hope. He is our source of hope. He is our source of forgiveness. And now he says, as broken yet forgiven sinners, as understanding that it's not the United States that's in control, but I'm in control, as people who are basically bowing down before my holiness and standing up because of my grace, will you go? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I used to think to myself that when Isaiah said that, it would be kind of a subdued response. You know, I mean, here he is, he's in the awesome presence of God, the smell of that, the incense and everything is all around him. He's felt the shaking of the temple and all that kind of stuff. And if I were him, I would be like, here am I, God. You know, send me. But then my vision of this whole encounter was transformed when I saw Shrek. How many of you have seen Shrek Volume 1? All right. There's a story in Shrek where Shrek, the ogre, has rescued Donkey from being, you know, sold away as a freak of fairy tale freak. And the donkey is with Shrek, and Shrek now has to go on this mission to go find the princess, I think it is, right? And the donkey and Shrek, the ogre, is talking to a whole group of folks. And he says, you know, who wants to go with me? And nobody's coming forward except for one. Remember the donkey? Or they don't have thou on it. It's just donkey. The donkey, you know. And here he is bouncing off the walls, you know, pick me, you know, and he's going back and forth like this, you know, I want to go, I want to go. Now, maybe because Shrek had saved him, maybe he just because he wanted to be Shrek's friend, but he said, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. And I think that's the way Isaiah would have responded. I think God would have said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, hey, wait, I'm still alive. I'm in the presence of God. I wasn't like snuffed. You know, I'm so happy to be alive. I'm forgiven. He confronted my sin and forgave me. I mean, I'm going. Send me. If you understand God's grace, you should be jumping. When someone says, who will go for us? It's like, Jesus died for me. The Lord of the universe is my empowering master. I'm going in his name. What have I got to lose? I mean, I'm his. Here I am, Lord. Send me. That takes us back to the covenant card. You see, you don't all of a sudden say, here I am, send me. You say it in little bits. You make a decision today and tomorrow. And at some point in your life, you begin to realize that your life is the accumulation of those daily decisions you made. That's what this card's about. Your daily decisions to pray or to support or give time and talents, to be involved in outreach, to get involved in the student group, learning about opportunities in other parts of the world, to follow up on contacts, to be involved, is to say, here I am, Lord. Pick me. This morning, my question is this. Do you want to be an agent of hope, founded on the awesomeness of a God who sits on the throne of history and takes us out in his authority and power and love? Do you want to be an agent of hope because you have experienced that hope, that new life, that forgiveness, and you're so overwhelmed by it that you're saying, pick me, God. Here I am. I don't know which of these countries I might go to, but I'm available. Here I am, Lord. I'm just in response to what you've done. Like the great missionary to Africa, C.T. Studd, once said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, no sacrifice I make is too great. Here I am, Lord. Pick me. I'm available. I want to close my portion of the service by just inviting you to pray with me. And I'm going to do something we did the other night. I'm going to ask you to stay seated with one exception. I'm going to ask you to stay seated. And when we're praying, I'm just going to ask you, invite you to open your palms up towards heaven. Because that's basically a physical symbol of saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lord of the universe, Lord on the throne. And the only exception is this. If you are sensing that God is calling you to work in some sort of cross-cultural place, to cross a culture in Jesus' name, to go to some place when people don't know about Jesus, or to serve in the work of God beyond your normal cultural background, if that's your sense God's call, no matter what your degree program is, there are possibilities for you as full-time missionaries or as tent makers. But if that's your sense, would you stand as we're praying just to affirm that, or if it's the first time, to state that? Okay, so I'm asking you all to open your hands, and if you are sensing God's call cross-culturally, to stand in the midst of our prayer service. Almighty God, foundation of our hope, authority for our message, source of our love. Almighty God, redeemer of our souls, rescuer of our brokenness. We're standing, we're sitting in front of you today with arms open wide, and we're saying, here I am, Lord. in response to your awesome love, in response to your sovereign power, here I am, Lord. I'm open-handed. I'm yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.